So I need to be transparent this morning. I am not speaking on the passage that I was planning on speaking on this morning. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. And I have a confession to make, and this is actually the focus of our time this morning. I need to be honest with people about my personality this morning. I am a people pleaser. It is a serious problem for me. I have this constant desire for people to like me, for people to enjoy being around me, and oftentimes I can get myself into trouble because I'm so focused on what other people think that often I can miss out on what God may be leading me to do. I don't like being the disciplinarian at camp. That picture that you saw of all those kids inside the hockey net, they were in there on their own volition. I did not put them in there, I promise. They were making the little fort. It was not a jail cell. But I don't like being the disciplinarian at camp because I want the kids to like me. Often, as a starting out youth pastor, I build relationships with the teens that I work with, and I find it very hard sometimes to confront them on spiritual matters because I'm worried that they may see me as over-judgmental when just a few minutes ago we were hanging out and having fun. And often I can get in my own way, as I think many of us can, because we seek to be people pleasers. And this passage that I want to talk to you guys about this morning, it's one verse. It's Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And you know, when I read a verse like this, I have to take myself back a couple steps. Because I can be so overcritical of myself, and I can put thoughts into other people's minds about me that aren't necessarily there, and I can forget what my focus and motivation in life should be. And we're gonna read this verse in a second, but the reason I want to point this out is because after a week of self-surrender and a week of spending time with these kids, I think to some extent, everybody in this room, myself obviously included, as I've just said, I think everybody within this room and within the church in general, I think we have become a culture of people pleasers. Now you may be saying to yourself, Colin, I really don't care what other people think about me. And honestly, if that's the case, I envy you. I wish I could get past that sometimes, but if I'm honest with myself, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, at some point in our walk with Christ, we become more focus-oriented on pleasing man than we do on pleasing God, whether we mean to or not. And I'm not pointing a finger here because, as I just said, this is really, I'm speaking to myself this morning. We may not be outright people-pleasers, but our motivation really boils down to two categories. We're either seeking to please God or we're seeking to please man. And I want to look at this verse this morning and just kind of take some time to unpack it. I really don't think we'll be here long. I plan on trying to get us out of here a little bit early if I can. But I just want to unpack this verse really quick and then talk about how we can apply it to ourselves. So we're going to be reading Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, but I'm actually going to start in verse 9, and I'm going to read through to verse 11 just so you guys can kind of see where it is in the grand scope of things. So this is Paul writing to the Galatian church. He says, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ." And some translations even go as far to say, "I would not be fit to be called a servant of Jesus Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." So just to kind of give you an idea, we're going to be focusing on verse 10, but just to kind of give you guys a bit of a picture of what this whole thing looks like. Paul was speaking to a church in the region of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. It was a church that he had planted. We read about that in the book of Acts. And he planted it, and it had grown, and it flourished. But now, some years later, they had fallen into a horrible kind of rut of walking away from true doctrine, walking away from the true gospel, and many were being sidetracked by these kind of add-ons that people were adding to the gospel of Christ, saying, you know, yes, Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation, but first you have to be a Jew. Or, yes, you are saved by Jesus, but it's really because of everything that you did, plus what Jesus did for us. And Paul is writing this book so he can say to the Galatian church, guys, come on, we got to focus on what the true gospel is. We have to focus on what the true saving power is, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice for us. And then to go on and teach them how they're supposed to be living their lives. And you know, it's really interesting to keep that focus in mind as we're talking about this idea of being people pleasers. because Paul clearly states in verse 11, this gospel is not from man. The gospel that we have received, this gospel that has brought us all into this building this morning and has brought us all into this family of faith, is not something that was concocted by man to help us to feel good about ourselves, but it was a glorious gift from God given to us at our lowest. And that's what Paul is trying to get at. But this verse that I want to focus on is really right here in verse 10, where he says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ." And as we said in some translations, he goes as far as to say, I would not be even fit to be called a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, I want to kind of look at who Paul is, because I think in this verse, in verse 10, we can almost see Paul sharing a little bit of his testimony, his personal walk. When we look at Paul before his conversion, we see this man, Saul. He was present at the stoning of Stephen, and he was known as a staunch persecutor of the church. And you know, his entire life, Saul's entire life, we see a man driven by religious ambition. We see a man who has this staunch hatred of Christianity, his devout persecution of believers, and all of this was fueled by his desire to please man. Sure, when we think about who Saul is, and he even writes this later on, he thinks in his mind that he's doing everything that, as a good Jew, he is supposed to do. And he sees this as he is doing what God requires of him. But we also know the truth about who Saul was, and we see that he was really seeking validation in his own self-righteousness. Saul was a Pharisee. He even goes further. He says, not only was I a Pharisee, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. These were a religious group that were known for their self-righteousness and for them pushing themselves above others. You know, it's really interesting to kind of sum up the Pharisaical mentality. We can actually look to Luke chapter 16, verse 15. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, but it'll also be on the wall behind me. And Jesus calls the Pharisees out, and I think this is such a perfect kind of summing up of what a Pharisee was. And this is what Jesus said. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." What a Pharisee was somebody who used their position, who used their knowledge of the scriptures above the common man to lift himself up, to glorify himself, and to say, "Look at me, I am holy." And this is what Paul, this is what Saul did. This was who Saul was as an individual. He held himself up above the average Jew, and he said, "Not only am I better than you, I am closer to God, I am closer to holiness, and I am willing to go as far as to put Christians in jail, to see them killed, tortured, to see families separated." This is who Saul was. And he did all of this not because he thought, "This is going to make me holier to God," but because he said in his heart, "This does make me holy." And he sought his validation from those around him, not from God. So we almost see this in this first verse in chapter 10. His previous life, when we see Saul, we see someone who sought approval from man, just like it says in Luke 16, 15. They seek to justify themselves before mankind. But then as we move on, we see him focus on, I should be seeking to please God. And when we see Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, we see his life become drastically different. If you haven't noticed that major change, I'm not sure if you're reading it right, because it's impossible not to see this major change in Paul's life. Obviously, we see his name change so that he can reach the Gentiles better and that he can seek to be a better witness. But we see a man who before sought to seek his approval from man and sought to be self-righteous, to now a man who has completely and utterly humbled himself before God. And I think it's such a cool thing. You know, he calls himself a slave to Christ. And in this term that he uses, slave or servant, and he uses it multiple times in many of his different epistles to the various churches that he ministered to. This Greek word, I'm sure many of you are familiar, it's the Greek word doulos, which means a bond servant. And the significance of a bond servant is a bond servant was not somebody who was thrown into slavery. It is somebody who was in slavery and at the time that their slavery had come to an end said, "No, I choose to stay with my master." The first precedence of this is seen in the book of Exodus as Moses is explaining how slavery should work. Back then, it was more of a welfare system in that if you owed me money and you couldn't pay that debt, you could work for me. And obviously, we know that man warped that and slavery became a horrible, horrible thing. But especially in this Roman culture, if somebody was considered a doulos or a bond servant, it was not because they were forced into subjugation, but because they chose to stay with their master. And when somebody became a doulos or a bond servant, their ear was pierced and they were never, from that moment on, given their own rights. Their rights were completely stripped and they were, from that moment on, the sole property of their master. They had no chance of freedom after this. So it was a major choice in this culture to say, I love my master so much, I recognize how well he is treating me, and because of this, I want to stay. And I think that's such a perfect picture of who Paul is. Before he, and he writes this later on, he was a slave to the law. He didn't understand what everything was put in place for in the Old Testament. And really, the Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ. And when Paul made that realization that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the ultimate fulfillment of that law, he chose to follow. He chose to become a doulos, a bond servant, one who has surrendered their rights to their master, and who will never be removed from their master. And I think that's a really great way to sum up what the Christian walk should look like. We surrender our rights to God. And you know, his life was not perfect after this. If you guys want to pull up 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, this is just a really short list of some of the things that Paul endured because he had surrendered his rights. In verse 23, he says, are they servants of Christ? He is talking about other people who are seeking to ridicule his ministry. He says, I am a better one, and I'm talking like a madman to say that I am a better individual, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Does that sound like a fun road trip? Because it doesn't to me. But this was Paul's life. He surrendered his life and he said, you know what? I do not care what man thinks of me. If Paul cared about what man thought of him, and if he sought validation from mankind, I'm sure after the first beating, he would have quit. But we read this, and this is only one list. There's a number of lists, and you read through the book of Acts just to see some of the times Paul was left for dead outside of a city. Because he did not seek the validation of man, but rather, he sought the validation of God. And I think it's such an important thing to realize, and it's so cool to see. And he further cements this idea in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, in which he says, but just as we have been approved by God, our validation comes from God, not man, to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And I think this is such an amazing thing to think about is Paul's recognition of the fact that it's not about seeking man's approval. It's about seeking God's approval. Because at the end of the day, God tests our hearts. Man looks on the outward. Man sees the face value. But God looks on what's going on in here. And that's what's so important. So where does that leave us? And this is where I'm going to try to bring things all together. Not all of us, obviously, in this room are in full-time vocational ministry. Not everybody here gets their salary from working here in the church full-time, but we do all have a job. We've all been given the same task from Jesus Christ, and that is to make disciples. I'm so thankful that Pastor Mark reminded us of this past Sunday, this idea of the Great Commission. Our goal is to make disciples. It's the job that we've all been given. And we may not be involved full-time in the church, But wherever we are, regardless, this is what our goal should be, is to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus Christ. We are to live our lives in a way that brings honor and glory to God. You know, Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, and he says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, doesn't matter, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And that may just kind of sound weird, like how could me, you know, drinking a glass of water, how could I bring honor and glory to God by doing that? Well, here's how. What's your motivation? Simple as that. Our motivation in life should bring honor and glory to God. Whether it's in our time at work, whether it's our family lives, just our daily interactions, everything we do should reflect the light of Christ within us. People should see the difference in our hearts, and they should see the difference in our lives. But unfortunately, and this is, I'm just as guilty of this, so often we take that for granted and we just live life day to day, business as usual. You know, we live in a society that places so much importance on what people think of us. Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. This modern society has taught us that we are defined by the number of followers we have, by the number of likes we have on a post, and we are defined by what other people think about who we are as individuals. And I want you to think about how twisted that is and how good the devil is at his game, because we now live in a society where we're defined by how many followers we have, when as believers, the task that God gave us was to make followers of him, not of ourselves. Satan is very good at what he does, and he knows exactly how to turn the script and how to get us all focused on the wrong objective. You know, when we neglect to make followers of Christ, or when we even neglect just to live our lives reflecting God's light within us, we really miss the goal. We become like that little kid at day camp who doesn't want to play the game because he doesn't want to look silly. You know, sure, he may think he looks cool off to the side, but he's completely missing out on such a greater excitement in life. When we become so focused on what people think about us, when we become so focused on what man thinks, that we neglect God's call on our lives, you know, we may feel good, we may feel that we're, you know, we're cool, we may feel that we've have more friends, but we're missing out on an even greater excitement that God has for us. And I think that's such an important thing that we need to keep in mind. You know, Winston Churchill, I think Winston Churchill is probably one of the coolest guys in human history, because he knew that public favor was no proof of real success. One of my favorite stories about Churchill, he once gave a speech and 10,000 people came out. Now, if 10,000 people came out to hear me speak, I would think they showed up to the wrong party, because I just can't see that. But a friend came up to him afterwards and he said, Winston, aren't you impressed that 10,000 people came to hear you speak? Churchill looked at him and he replied, no, because 100,000 would have come to see me hang. Think about that for a second. He recognized that he was not validated by how many followers or how many fans he had. Winston Churchill understood that true success is attained by living for something higher and nobler than worldly fame. And I think if Winston Churchill can understand that, I think we can too. Worldly success does not define us. Are we seeking to be pleasers of man, or are we seeking to be pleasers of God? And last, Paul said that if he was seeking for man's approval over God's honor, that he should not even be called a servant of Christ. And I think that should really get us to kind of stop and take a step back. Every time I read this verse, I have to stop and I have to ask myself, am I seeking to be called a servant of Christ if I'm not living my life in a way that is going to reflect him and bring honor and glory to him? And I just kind of want us to think about that for a second. Our identity should be in Christ. Our lives should be devoted to him, not just the Sundays and the Wednesday nights and the Friday nights. Our whole day, every single day of our lives should be devoted to getting to know him better and seeking to make him known. This doesn't come easy, but you know, when we truly believe that God is who he says he is, and that he loves us enough that he was willing to give himself for us, I think if we stop and give that some time just to sit and let us think about it, I think that should be motivation enough. To think that the Almighty God of the universe loved each and every one of us enough that he was willing to pay the ultimate price so we could spend eternity with him. If that's not motivation, I don't know what is. But the unfortunate thing is, I struggle with that. I struggle with keeping that the focus of my life. And I think if we're honest, many of us do at times. But thankfully, God does not expect perfection. Have you ever thought about that? God does not expect perfection from us. If he expected perfection from us, Christ never would have had to come. God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins and for your sins because he knew that mankind was incapable of the perfection needed to spend an eternity with God. God loves you regardless. That's why it's so important to recognize that our validation does not come from man. It comes from the standard. It comes from the only one who we should seek validation from. And that is our perfect and holy God. God doesn't expect perfection, but he does expect us to follow him wholly. The church is the bride of Christ. And Christ wants his bride to be faithful. And I think we need to keep that in mind. You know, it's so important to recognize that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. I struggle with that. I'm being transparent with you. I don't want you to think that this 21-year-old nerd has it all together up here on the stage. I don't. You guys are leaps and bounds ahead of me, but this is something that has been just playing over and over and over in my mind this week. When we have a kid who's struggling because he doesn't want to do something and everything in me just wants to say, dude, just go play the game. Just be have fun, be a kid. But when really what that kid needs is someone to sit down and talk to him. It's at that moment where I have to say, am I seeking to please man? Am I seeking to have all of these kids over here who are playing the game, am I seeking to have them like me because I'm helping them play the game? Or am I seeking to love on a kid who needs love like he's never had it before? And I think so often there's that struggle. Whether we want to call ourselves people pleasers or not, that's up to you. But at the end of the day, our focus is pulled in either one of two ways. We seek to please man or we seek to please God. I want to leave you guys with one last little object lesson. This is a guitar cable. Nothing overly fancy, except it kind of is. My brother made this for me. My brother works for a company where they make high-fidelity audio cables, and all that means is my brother, by hand, makes audio cables for sound systems, for speaker systems, for instruments, and these are marketed to a very, very small class of people. A cable like this, it was free for him to make. He had permission from his employer to make it, but this is about, I think, 10 or so feet of cable, maybe 12 feet, and this, if he wanted to sell it today, would sell for around $1,700 to $2,000. But here's the deal. My brother is a guy without a face in a lab that nobody knows about. My brother works day in, day out, devoting what he has and his skills to making sure that his boss gets a good recommendation at the end of the day, so that his business remains to be a business that is sought after by people who are into this kind of thing. You couldn't pay me to pay for a cable like this. But you know, my brother's focus isn't that my brother will become popular, that he will become well-known in the music industry because my brother makes all these cables because he's their lab manager. No. His focus is to make sure that the company as a whole is seen as quality. When we seek to please man over pleasing God, it's like we're shoving our boss out of the way and saying, I'm the one who deserves the honor and the glory. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying to the Galatian church, guys, the gospel that I shared with you, it's not something that I made up so you guys would feel good about yourselves and so you would like me. It's so that you would recognize your need for a savior. And it's so that you would recognize that God is holy, God is just, God is the only standard for morality, and we all fall short, and we need his grace and love in our lives. So I want us to ask ourselves today, as we get ready to head into this week, and as we get ready to start fresh, it's clean slate Sunday, first day of the week, we get to start fresh. I want us to ask ourselves, what is my motivation today? What's my motivation? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I seeking to give God honor and glory, or am I seeking to make myself look good? Am I seeking to put myself in a position that causes people to say, wow, Colin, he's a cool dude. Frankly, I'm not, but that's whatever. But I want you guys to think about that this week. The last song that we sang, think about these words. Jesus paid it all. So what? Some to him I owe. I'll give him a little bit of my week. I'll give him a little bit of my efforts and my time. No, it says all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white